Today's reading is in the book of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 21 through 35, which can be found on page 985 in your Bibles. Matthew 18, starting at verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this time, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." And the second reading is Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12, which can be found on page 968. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountain side and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." It's the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Mike. Now, if you're joining us this morning, we're spending a couple of months just in Matthew 5, really, looking at these eight Beatitudes, one a week, so a verse a week, but we will eventually get to Matthew 18, because in many ways it's Matthew's great commentary on what he means by the merciful are those who flourish. Let me pray, and then we'll look at this together. Our great God and Father, here's a word, a concept that gets used much in our culture, whether it be used approvingly or a threat of a merciless war or a social media merciless pylon. But Father, mercy is something we all desire for ourselves and yet find it a little harder to offer to others. Help us pray this morning that in Matthew's gospel you give us a right, proper understanding of what it means to be shown mercy and to show mercy. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So yes, 8 weeks then, thinking about the flourishing life. That's what I've gone for. Blessed are. But there's a certain ambiguity, perhaps, in contemporary English to blessed are. And in the sense that it's used in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is using it here. It's not blessing as opposed to cursing, which the Bible sometimes does do, but blessing as opposed to not going so well. So it's the same language conceptually, the same. As, for example, Psalm 1, blessed is the man who doesn't walk with the wicked, but blessed is the man who, or the person who delights in the law of God. They are flourishing like a tree planted by streams of water, so they bear fruit, and in adversity they do not wither, they flourish. And in Matthew 5, this the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, these eight ways in which this is the blessed life, as in the flourishing life, the life that goes well eventually, even if in the short term it may involve persecution and other things going wrong. And we come then to mercy. So chapter 5 and verse 7, blessed are the merciful, they will be shown mercy. Of all the eight Beatitudes, the one that has the closest connection between the activity and the reward. Blessed are the merciful, they will be shown mercy. It's direct in this one. Mercy. Now, there's two broad senses that I think that the New Testament uses the language. The first, and perhaps one we use most commonly, is a softening of justice. Yesterday, we had the memorial service for Pat McMillan. In many ways, a wonderful occasion. And we had one of the readings was indeed from The Merchant of Venice, the famous lawyer's speech on mercy. And let me not presume, we all remember our school days, you may read it on a regular basis, but you know, in The Merchant of Venice, Antonio, the sort of hero, he's the merchant, and he wants to invest in his trade. And so he takes out a loan from Shylock, the moneylender, and they hate one another for numerous reasons. Well, no, Shylock hates Antonio for various reasons and says, I'll give you this loan. Ah, but if you fail to repay, I will want a pound of your flesh from closest to your heart. Okay, that's a bit more aggressive than Barclays, but okay. And that's the deal. But Antonio says, it's fine. I'll make all this money and pay back. His ships are all lost at sea. He's bankrupt. He's penniless. And so they come to court. And Antonio's lawyer pleads his case. And these are the famous language. The quality of mercy is not strained. It droppeth as the gentle rain from heaven. It is enthroned in the hearts of kings. It is an attribute of God himself. And earthly power does then appear like God's when mercy seasons justice. I mean, it's stunning speech. The lawyer pleads, can you, Shylock, can you be kingly? Can you be noble? Can you be godlike in showing this man mercy? Think of his wife. Think of the family. Can you show him mercy rather than demand justice? And of course, Shylock famously says, I care not for mercy. Give me my pound of flesh. Well, in that sense, mercy as opposed to or softening justice, I think that's how we most commonly think of the term. And there is that sense to it in the scriptures. If the Lord were, as Ben said already, to give us just justice, that would be eternity without him, eternity shut off from him. But he gives us mercy in Jesus takes all punishment, takes God's justice in our place, mercy. So there's that sense, but also a little beyond that or alongside that in the New Testament, mercy is help with the consequences of sin. So it's closely associated with people in their misery. It gives to the wretched. It helps those who are in need. So, for example, it doesn't translate super well because it's a bit clunky, but just over the page, or we'll get it on the screen, Josh. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus just said, when you give to the needy, and it's literally when you give to those in need of mercy, you do not announce it with trumpets to be honored by men. When you give to the needy, when you give to those in need of mercy, do not let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. So the mercy, yes, softening justice, yeah, but giving to people in their need, particularly addressing the consequences of sin. It has that concept to it. Blessed are the merciful. They will be shown mercy. Let me go through it. Let me try and summarize what I think Matthew teaches us in the ministry of Jesus here. So we're going to look at the content of mercy, briefly at the complexity of mercy, then the necessity and the one who is mercy. Those four things. So we'll range a little beyond chapter 5 and verse 7. First, briefly then, the content of mercy. Now, I've scribbled down on the sheet, if you've got it in front of you, those occasions where in Matthew's gospel it gets referred to. It's very practical when Jesus bestows mercy. So there's a couple of times of healing people who are blind. Son of David, have mercy upon me. And what does that look like? It looks like healing the blind. Lord, can you have mercy upon my daughter and get rid of this demonic creature that's assailing her? It's very practical. In other words, mercy isn't just a disposition. As you said, if you've been with us looking throughout these Beatitudes, it is that. It's a stance, but it's also very active. It's practical. It meets people where they have need. Mercy. You've heard me use this, tell this sort. Charles Spurgeon tells the story of a preacher who, you know, 19th century, comes across a man whose horse has just had an accident and stumbled and clearly needs to be put down. And a few people are gathered around this scene going, oh, I'm really sorry. And the preacher looks around them and goes, I'm not sure a lot of our help is going on here. And steps forward and says, I'm 50 pounds sorry. How sorry are you? And passes his hat around. Oh, okay, well, if you're really sorry, you're going to help the bloke get a new horse. His point being, that's sad. Well, how sad are you? Mercy is active, is his point. Mercy actually engages. Blessed are the merciful, they engage with people. You think of, not in Matthew's gospel, but famously the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, who just comes across a bloke who's been beaten up by robbers and engages with him and acts, puts him on his horse and takes him to the innkeeper and pays for his food and drink. And at the end of the story, the conclusion is, this is the one who had mercy. And you think, but hold on, what do you mean he had mercy? What has he done? He's met someone in their need. He's fed them. He's given them medical care. He's paid for it. That is bestowing mercy, according to Jesus. So mercy is very practical, but of course it's also relational. There's just in our engagement with people, giving them mercy, showing them mercy. So again, I think very similar to just over the page, chapter 6 and verse 12, in the middle of the Lord's Prayer, we pray, forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. Well, that can be financial. Lloyd's Bank says, you get a letter through the post this week and says, we've forgiven you your mortgage. And you say, that's in that sense. But also emotional, spiritual. I mean, the reason finance works as a metaphor is because there's a cost. We'll get to in chapter 18. Or I don't know if you've ever got through the... It's a good book, but it's chunky. The biography of Abraham Lincoln, Team of Rivals. You know, the narrative of how he united all these disparate groups. There's a point in the biography where a friend comes to Lincoln And he's celebrating the fact that one of Lincoln's rivals, Winter Davis, he's been defeated in an election. This friend comes to Lincoln and goes, yeah, Davis is out. That's good news for us. And Lincoln replies to him, huh, you have more of a feeling of personal resentment than I. I haven't got time to spend half my life in quarrels. When a man ceases to attack me, I forget the past. You know, part of his greatness, of course, he could just move on. I'll just absorb all the wrong. I'll just absorb all the slander and move on. I don't need to. There's a forgiving of a debt there. It's hard, though, isn't it? When you're wronged, to show mercy, it's hard. I think of a couple of conversations just this week. Someone said, I can't become a Christian because I cannot forgive my parent. I can't. The cost is too high, and I know that's part of the deal. Well, look, if you become a Christian, you'll have the resources, you'll have... Or someone else. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm just really struggling to forgive my friend in this. That's bad, isn't it? I know I'm meant to. But I want to tell everyone what they've done. It's hard. I think it's funny. The conversations that stand in your head. I was in this arena thinking of a couple of occasions personally. I think at the end of an elders meeting years ago, when Hugh Gittins came up to me and said, Matt, you're still angry with him for something that happened a year ago. You've got to let it go. Yeah, but I know. But you know what he said? I know. Let it go. It was a timely rebuke. A long walk with Dave Dye when he said, you're still angry with your sister. You have to let it go. Memorable, because they were very gentle with me, but memorable because, yeah, I held on to it a long time. Got to let it go. It's hard. It's hard to show mercy when you've been wronged. Costs. But that's the content of mercy. It's practical and it's relational. Briefly, it is complex, and I don't want to spend too long on this, but there is a complexity to mercy, as in, do we always want it? What about in the courtroom? Do we always want just mercy? What about the next criminal? Mercy, and the next one, what's he done? ABH, mercy, and the next one, drugs deal, mercy. And we think, no, we don't want that. That's not good. I mean, let's think of these scenarios. A question, what if a man gets plastered, gets in his car, drinks far too much, he's paralytic, gets in his car, drives home, knocks down and kills two people? You want mercy? What about a parent? For the parents amongst us, do we just show mercy? No matter what our kids do, always mercy. Mom, I've just flushed my sister down the loo. Mercy. Mercy. There's always mercy. No matter what you've done, I've just burnt down the kitchen. No problem. Mercy. Mercy, mercy. I mean, they might like you for a while. Is it always mercy? Well, what about an employee who's just a bully? He's just breaking the team. And you're in charge, and people come and complain, and you just say, oh, just be merciful. No, probably not, right? It's complex. Presumably, the drunk driver, you want there to be some justice and perhaps some mercy. So you want there to be, if nothing else, a deterrent for a watching world. What happens if you drink drive? You get punished. You want there to be that level of deterrent, right? You really do. For the individual, you probably want him to be prevented from doing that again. But some mercy, maybe? What if you discover he's got a family, a wife, and three small children? He's the breadwinner, and they'll all be in trouble if he goes to prison. Oh, how do you balance? It's hard. It's not obvious, is it, sometimes? The parent, you know, sometimes there's got to be justice. You need to teach parameters. You need to teach, it's not okay, you keep hitting that other child. You need to teach that. It can't always be, you hit him again, don't worry about it. You can't do that. But you also need to show mercy to your kids. For goodness sake, otherwise, pretty brutal home to grow up in. Or the employee who's the bully. What do? You warn, then you a written warning, and then, well, I don't know, if you're feeling merciful, you just like, you deserve at this point to be sacked, to be honest. Your behavior is terrible, but we're going to be merciful. We'll send you on some anger management course. This is your last. I mean, you give them, there's mercy. I don't know. Every scenario is different. It's complex, isn't it, right? I mean, I'm just acknowledging that. That's all I'm doing here. When do you show mercy and when do you show justice? I don't know. Here, like, I was thinking about this week. I don't think it's almost impossible to make sensible comment in isolation, but here are some thoughts that struck me. When you're the victim, if you can, tend towards mercy. But when others are affected, suffering, you maybe want to tend towards justice. Like, if it's just you, try and suck it up as best you can. Probably, I mean, lean that way. If it's others, you want to make sure there's justice. I mean, probably, by inclination. The second thought I thought was, you always take counsel from others, particularly if it's affecting you. Because temperamentally, we'll all lean different ways, upbringing and circumstances. Some of us will be merciful Mick and some will be Justice Judy, whatever it may be. You know, they're just how we, that's a program, isn't it? We'll lean different ways. So just always take counsel from others. Be motivated, I guess, by love for all the parties involved, the offender, the offended. In the end, I suppose, the only way to know when show mercy and when show justice, the easy answer is, we'll just be like Jesus and then you'll always get it right. And I don't mean to be super glib by saying that. What I mean is, presumably the more, if we're believers, the more we walk with Jesus, the more we spend time with him, the more we're shaped by him, the more our judgments will be good. Mercy, justice, balancing. Look, that's the complexity. I'm just acknowledging that. The content of mercy, complexity, the necessity. Flick on, will you, to Matthew chapter 18, because here is the great parable that Jesus tells to both illustrate this and how it should be working in the life of a believer. In Matthew 18, page 985. Now, we're not going through it thoroughly if we were doing it standing on its own, but let me draw out a few points. It's the only beatitude, as I said, this one, where the promise corresponds exactly to the statement. And in Matthew 5, there's an emphatic they. It's a sort of repeated. So it's, blessed are those who are merciful, they. Yes, they shall be shown mercy. It's really stressed. I think the point is, and by the way, the unmerciful, they will not receive mercy. Blessed are the merciful. Those are the ones. They are the ones who get mercy, not anyone else. Unblessed are the unmerciful, seems to be the point. But we need to be careful here, because mercy is never a condition of God's kindness, but it is a consequence. Okay. It's never a condition, but it is a consequence. You never earn God's mercy, but if you've been shown God's mercy, you will show it. So it's a bit like this, Josh. You just need to... The merciful, blessed are the merciful, they'll be shown mercy. But that's true because Jesus has shown you mercy and that makes you the merciful. And that goes round and round and round. And when you dwell upon the fact that you've been shown mercy, that makes you the merciful. And it should be a virtuous spiral. But if you've been shown mercy, you will be merciful. And that's the point of this parable. In Matthew chapter 18, the merciful know that they're poor in spirit. They mourn their sin. They know they're in need of mercy. And so they have mercy on others. So Matthew 18, as I said, we're not going all the way through it. The key, in one sense, for our sermon today, or our passage today, the key thing is the punchline, I guess. The punchline we're heading to is in verses 32 and 33 of Matthew 18. The master called the servant in, "You wicked servant," he said, "I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? I've shown you mercy. You should pass it on. Mercy is not something you receive and store up. Mercy, you just pass it on. You pass it on." So the obvious things of this parable. So there's a man who's deep in debt. Verse 24. So there's a king. Oh, let me read it again. This is a parable. Verse 23. "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered he and his wife and his children all that he had to be sold to repay the debt." Now, Jesus goes for a ludicrous sum of money. 10,000 bags of gold. You can see the footnote. If you do some maths and sort of calculate inflation or average wages, it's about £5 billion. Right? So a man, I mean, how a man owes £5 billion, I mean, that's a lot of shopping. But even that may not be the point. 10,000, it's just the largest number you can write in Greek. So there's a sense in which Jesus is saying, okay, there's this man and he owes like a trillion gazillion bags of gold, possibly is the sense of it. This is just an absurd sum of money. But let's run with 5 billion. That's amazing. I'm told that's the GDP of Bahamas or a small country. That is quite something to owe. But the king is kind. Verse 27. "The servant's master, the king, took pity on the servant, cancelled the debt, and let him go." Now, I don't know if anyone here is a multi-billionaire. Come and see me afterwards. But to wipe out 5 billion, I mean, that hurts anyone, doesn't it? We said the other week, Hugh Grosvenor, the richest aristocrat in the country, got married 2 weeks ago. And he's worth 9 billion. Well, if you're worth 9 billion and you wipe off a debt of 5 billion, that hurts. I mean, if Hughie Grosvenor wrote off £5 billion worth of debts, the newspapers would be writing about it. It's massive. It's a vast sum of money to show mercy over. So the servant is shown great mercy, and how does he respond? Verse 28. "When that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded." Now, that sum of 100 silver coins, again, you look at the footnote, you do some maths of average salary in the UK, it's something like £9,000-£10,000. I mean, for most of us, that hurts. I mean, right, I'm owed £10,000. I'm relying on that to, whatever, pay off. To wipe out £10,000, I mean, that's a lot. And I'm quite grateful Jesus uses that figure in this story because the point, I guess, is to show that level of mercy, forgiveness, it's costly. That's not easy. But he says you can do it. When you know you've been shown mercy, you will show it. That's Jesus' point. The forgiven man refuses to forgive the 100 silver coins. So verse 30, he refused. He went off, had that man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and told their master. The master called the servant in. Again, verse 32. "I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant? I forgave you £5 billion. and you couldn't forgive 10,000 pounds. I mean, that is not an equal amount of forgiveness or mercy. I have lavished mercy on you. You couldn't show some? I don't think you've understood here. You're stressed about your bank account? It's just gone up by whoop. You could absorb that. If you're insisting on 10K, you don't understand what I've just given you. You just don't get it. And that's Jesus' point in the parable. If you know you've been shown mercy, that makes you the merciful. But if you're not merciful, you don't get that you've been shown mercy. You just don't understand what God has done. The merciful person remembers his own sin, knows God's mercy to him, and can forgive others. Costs you, but you can do it, says Jesus. Now, just one little pause on that. A word of reassurance. In this life, none of us show mercy perfectly. Often it takes us far too long to release debts, and someone has to say, enough now, let that go. Someone needs to gently tell you off and says, enough. We never show mercy perfectly. Sometimes it takes a little while for Jesus to work in us so we can do. Only Christ's mercy is 100% perfect. So don't beat yourself up if you can't get to that level here and now. But there still should be that sense. If we focus upon the debt that's been forgiven us, we can forgive how people have hurt us. If we know we've been shown mercy, we can show it to others. We don't store it up, what God has given us. Mercy is to be passed on. To be passed on. That's why it's necessary, says Jesus. Because if you don't show mercy, you've probably not understood what he's done for you. But if you know it, you will show mercy. The merciful are shown mercy, and it makes them merciful. And round it goes. How do we make progress? Last, briefly, look to the one who is mercy. Do you turn back with me just a few more verses in Matthew, letting him define this for us. In Matthew chapter 9, another little incident that's quite well known, I guess, the calling of Matthew or Levi. Matthew, of course, probably matters to the writer of this gospel. Let me just read Matthew 9, verses 9 to 13. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house. Many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners." Yeah, you can make little sacrifices. You can offer them at the temple. But how are you treating other people? Those who know me, who follow me, they show mercy. I am a doctor. I'm a doctor who's come for the sick. I'm a savior who's come for those who know they need mercy. That's who I am. And if you've received mercy, you will show it. If you've received mercy, you can look at others, sinners, tax collectors, with kindness. See that their struggles, have mercy on them. Of course, the message of the scriptures is Jesus is a strange doctor because he takes into himself our disease and gives us his healthy body. And that is a strange way of doing medicine. Doctors sort of operate and do all sorts of things. They don't suck all your sickness into them and give you life. They don't transfuse themselves, as it were. One of my little favorite pictures of this. I don't know, it's an old film now, but I don't know if you've ever saw The Green Mile. Classic film. It starts off, Tom Hanks is in a retirement home and in his dotage, and he begins reminiscing to another elderly friend, Elaine, about his time as a prison guard on death row in the 1930s. And it's a great film. And the transitions, it's no longer, film obviously starts off, he's daydreaming, and then you're back, 95% of the film is back in the 1930s when he's a young man as a prison guard. And you see one guy being brought in to death row. He is massive, absolutely vast man, John Coffey. He's been convicted of murder. And he's simple. He's clearly not sort of fully understanding everything that's going on. But he has this extraordinary power to heal, a miraculous power. And so Hanks is a bit sort of intrigued by this man. And then at one point, and Tom Hanks has got a very bad bladder infection that causes him excruciating pain. And at one point, he's talking to Coffey in his cell, and Coffey comes and sort of grabs him, and it's this moment of how Tom Hanks goes, and goes, and it's very strange. It's a slightly supernatural edge to it, of course. John Coffey sucks in the disease into himself, and Tom Hanks is completely healed. And this is genuinely miraculous. And then a little later on in the film, the prison commander's wife, John Coffey goes and sucks the cancer out of her so that she's completely healed. And he reminisces later at the end of the film when he goes back to him and Elaine in the retirement home, and he comments, John Coffey gave me a gift. When he grabbed hold of me, a part of the power that worked through him spilt into me. Elaine says, he what? He infected you with life. Yeah, that's a good description, says Tom Hanks. And in many ways, it's a wonderful description of the work of Dr. Jesus. He sucks into himself our sin. He takes into himself God's judgment on that sin, and he infects us with new life. He gives us mercy and therefore the capacity to show mercy. If you dwell upon what Christ has done, there's power to be merciful. When someone is in need, you can have a go at moving towards them and assisting. When someone wrongs you, you can move towards showing them mercy, forgiving them. When mercy seasons justice, that is an attribute of God. It shows you've been changed by his mercy. Blessed are the merciful, they'll be shown mercy. Those who are shown mercy will know the blessing of being able to show it to others. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the realism of Jesus in this parable he tells, Matthew 18. Forgiving debts, offering people mercy when they've wronged us is hard. We have to suck it up ourselves, the wrong that's been done to us. And we find that hard, in many ways impossible. But Father, thank you that we've been forgiven a debt vastly more than anything anyone has ever wronged us. And in knowing that, in understanding that, in walking with our Savior, allowing his mercy and awareness of sins forgiven, that in that there is extraordinary power to help us, enable us to show mercy to others. And we pray you would help us in that. In Jesus' name, amen.